You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to provide biblical answers to life's most important questions, to read the Bible for all it's worth, and counter the teachings of cults and world religions that deviate from the plumb line of God's Word, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is good to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember our address information. Our address on the web is equip.org via the mail, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And of course, as always, you can reach our resource consultants by simply dialing 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Letty hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up is Cody, listening in Washington. Hi.
Hey, in Matthew 24:31. And also, it has a reference to Matthew 13:41. Jesus said, "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." I'm wondering, when that was said, I just don't understand what was meant by that.
Well, if you're going to understand what is meant, then you have to understand the biblical writers in their language. And oftentimes what you have is the biblical writers are using the language of the Old Testament prophets and now applying that language to the present situation. Of course, Jesus does the same thing. He's the heir to the linguistic riches of the Old Testament prophets, and he's a greater prophet than them all. And so he uses that language, and now in Matthew 24 is applying it to the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. And what's ultimately going on is vindication. Three things demonstrate the vindication of Jesus Christ. Of course, it's his resurrection and his ascension. It's going to be the destruction of Jerusalem and especially the temple in concert with the prophecies of Jesus Christ. But it's also, in context to the precise question that you're asking here, the rapid spread throughout the world of the news of the victory of Jesus Christ. And that is communicated in apocalyptic language, the language of sending his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they're going to gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Proclaiming that message is tantamount to God gathering his elect.
And so that's just saying that when all those things happen, that this is what was going to happen, or did it already happen?
No, obviously it already happened in the sense that Jesus has made clear. He says, this generation will not pass away until all these things have happened. And then goes on to say, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. And let me make this plain, because preceding the words that we're talking about in specificity here, there's also the words, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Now, that's language we're all familiar with. If we've read through the Bible once, we've encountered that language, not once, but more than once. For example, you have heard that language from the prophet Isaiah, where he says, see, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day with wrath and fierce anger to make the land desolate destroy the sinners within it. The stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. Of course, we've also heard those words from John in his Revelation, where he says that there was a great earthquake, the sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair, the whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to the earth as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky recedes like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Well, of course, John's words find their referent in the words of Jesus, right here in Matthew chapter 24. But the words of Jesus hark back to the words of Isaiah. And Isaiah has in mind a prophecy regarding the judgment of Babylon. And there's no doubt about that whatsoever. So now Jesus takes the language with respect to judgment on Babylon, and he applies it to the judgment that's going to befall Jerusalem. In all three of the cases I just noted, the prophets are using apocalyptic language pointing to final future realities in describing judgment in their generation. And while the near future catastrophe, such as the devolution of Babylon or the destruction of Jerusalem, fulfills the cosmic language, it doesn't exhaust the cosmic language. Because as Peter's apocalyptic prophecy of judgment on Jerusalem suggests, a day of ultimate judgment looms on the horizon as well. So it points forward to the day where this universe will give way to a universe that is no longer burdened by groaning and travail, but will be liberated from its bondage to decay. That's the ultimate day of the Lord.
Okay. All right. Thanks.
You got it. And of course, the fact that the book of Revelation is predominantly focused on four future events should not lead anyone to suppose the imagery of Revelation is exhausted in the Holocaust of AD 70. Because as with the unfolding revelation in the whole of Scripture, the book of Revelation points forward to the final future, when Jesus appears a second time, when the problem of sin will be fully and finally resolved, and when the dead will be resurrected and the universe recreated without the stain of disease, destruction, decay, or death. Let's go back to the phone lines. And we'll talk next to Brian in Atlanta, Georgia. Hi.
Hey, Hank, how you doing?
Good, thank you.
I thank God for your ministry and for lifting the fog off me.
Well, bless you.
I understand a lot more, and I'm calling about a book written called To Heaven and Back. And it's a nice story, but to me it's just so much nonsense about a woman died and went to heaven and came back. Because when I read the Bible, what I get from it is the current heaven where God and Jesus is. The Bible clearly states that heaven is his throne and earth is his footstool. Okay, I know that's just an analogy, but I don't believe that the current heaven is where we go, because Jesus said he's going to prepare a place for us and he hasn't returned yet to bring the new one with him. Does that sound about right to you?
Yeah, and I think you're making an important distinction. There's a transitional heaven, and there's an eternal heaven. We can say the transitional heaven is tantamount to Paul saying, absent from the body, present with the Lord. But those who are absent from the body, present with the Lord, are waiting for what we're all waiting for, and that is the eternal state, the time when Jesus appears a second time and puts all things to right. And then heaven will not only be a person, heaven will be a place. It'll be this universe transformed. God does not scrap things, he redeems things. But as to the people that are capitalizing on these near-death experiences and saying that they've gone to heaven and coming back revealing all kinds of new realities about the afterlife, we should test what they say in light of Scripture and then hold fast to that which is good. I can tell you, having done some substantive work in this area and writing a book that deals with these very issues, I can tell you that the stories that these people come back with hardly correspond to reality. They're good in terms of sales. I mean, you look at Todd Burpo and his book about Colt and his son going to heaven and coming back and revealing all kinds of new truths to the church, which would be new revelation, and that revelation would supersede the revelation we already have because it certainly isn't in concert with it. And that has sold millions of copies, and of course, there are going to be copycat versions, just as that was a copycat version of previous versions of near-death experiences. So the story goes on and on and on, but we would do well not to be so gullible and test these things that you're rightly doing in light of Scripture, and above all, hold fast to that which is good. Now, to leave it there, we're coming to station break, but we'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
In The Lord of the Rings, Tolkien's character Faramir voices the thoughts of countless soldiers throughout history. War must be, while we defend our lives against a destroyer who would devour all. But I do not love the bright sword for its sharpness, nor the arrow for its swiftness, nor the warrior for his glory. I love only that which they defend. If you too love what together we defend, our faith, biblical truth, and our freedoms, become a member of CRI's support team today by calling 888-7000-CRI. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his complete Bible Answer book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. That's 888-7000-CRI, or simply visit our website at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after the break. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Karen in Florida. Hi, Karen.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call. I attend a Christian church, and recently the pastor announced that there are kiosks in the back of the sanctuary where tithes can be paid via debit or credit card. And he mentioned the rationale is keeping up with the culture, norms, and trends. And for some reason, this decision isn't really settling right with my spirit, especially the credit card option within the church. But yet, I don't know if there's anything in God's word that speaks to this, so I was calling you to help me with some perspective around it.
Well, my perspective would be this. We can use tools or technology as long as we don't fall in love with them and use them in an appropriate fashion, not in a manipulative fashion. And the point here for me is that if we're going to put a kiosk in a church so that people can pay tithes, we should also be burdened with giving people a proper understanding on the proper use of money, which is to say that we should instruct them on how money should be used, because otherwise people can easily be manipulated. And I think that's probably where you have a check in your spirit.
Yeah, I just think about a year ago, the church gave a seminar on finances, a 9 or 10 week seminar, and one of the takeaways from that was to really don't use credit card unless you have the cash to pay it off. And so, you know, I just think that some people, because this is a relatively young church with new believers and people just really being introduced to the church, that there may be that disconnect. Where maybe they will feel like they should tithe, but they don't have the money, so they go ahead and put on their credit card, and it just becomes a downward spiral.
Yeah, and I think it does unless there's proper teaching. I'm really glad that in the context of this church there was the proper teaching, because certainly you can use the money via credit card for 30 days, same as cash, at least last time I checked. So, I mean, there are benefits if you use it properly, but if you don't, it can be exactly as you describe, a downward spiral. And if you're not grounded, you can be caught in that spiral.
Okay. And as far as I know, there's a scripture in the Bible somewhere about, you know, money changers in the church.
Oh, yeah. Well, Jesus, of course, threw out the money changers because they were making merchandise out of the people of God. So it was all about tradition. It was all about usury. It was all about manipulation as opposed to justice and righteousness and equity. And so Jesus saw through the charade and was very angered by it, and that was righteous indignation.
Okay, so this would be a different thing.
Well, I think so. Again, you know, the tool is a usable tool. You can't fall in love with the tool, and the tool has to be used appropriately. But technology can be a tool. If used properly, it can be a very wonderful tool. But if used improperly, it can be a blight. Look at radio. I mean, you can listen to radio and find all kinds of nonsense to poison your mind, but radio can be also a tool by which you can be equipped. And hopefully that's precisely what's happening on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So radio is a tool. You can't fall in love with the tool. It has to be used appropriately, and then it becomes something that is efficacious for the kingdom.
Okay, super. Well, thank you so much for opening my eyes to seeing things a little bit differently. Appreciate it.
You got it, Karen. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Sean in Nashville, Tennessee. He's listening on the web. Hi, Sean.
Hey, Brother Hank. I just thank the Lord for the truth He's revealed to me just through you and your ministry, and truth that my wife and I can impart to our kids with His help. So,
amen.
So my wife and I were just a few minutes ago talking about marriage and our marriage and wondering how our relationship will translate into eternity, picked up on this theme of restoration. And so, you know, on the day of the Lord, when all things are restored, I guess, back to how they were originally intended, you know, the mandate that the Lord gave to Adam and Eve about be fruitful and multiply, how does that, where does that leave us with that?
Well, earth is the breeding colony, as someone has well said. Heaven is the homeland. So there's not going to be procreation in heaven. And you will have a relationship with your wife, but it will be altogether other than it is now. And in saying altogether other, the only thing that I can append to that is to say that simply means better in a sense that is beyond our ability to fully comprehend. But we will be related to one another as those that love one another and those that love the Lord for all eternity. But we cannot imagine, as C.S. Lewis once put it, what that relationship will be like any more than a boy who loves chocolates can imagine anything better than chocolates. And of course, as a grown man in your relationship with your wife, you can think of something that makes the taste of chocolate pale by comparison. The relationship that you have with your wife can be far grander in a lot of different senses, and certainly in the sense of intimacy with your wife. But the boy knows chocolate. He doesn't know by comparison that which supplants chocolate with a much better thing.
I get it. Good analogy. It's something I can look forward to. Thank you so much, sir.
You got it. And I've written about all of this in my book, Resurrection. And it is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to J.D. in Richmond, Virginia. Hi, J.D.
Hey, Hank. Listen, my question is, first of all, you know, I was a pre-trib, and I kind of changed my mind in talking to you, but by listening to your program, and I'm thinking that, well, basically, when I was a pre-trib, I was under the impression of verse 38, when it's talked about day of Noah, and I thought that this was a juxtaposition with Romans 8:1, when he said there's no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus. And so, with that being said, I was thinking that just like the days of Noah, the elect was not condemned, but when you pointed to 34, that this generation will not pass away until these things happen, or something like that is said. And so I really want you to make sense out of this for me, because I'm thinking, should we consider this as already been in the tribulation? Or I'm thinking that your view is that the tribulation happened during the early church. Is that true?
Well, it's not my view. It's the biblical view. Only when we grasp the reality that Revelation was addressed to seven historical churches located in the epicenter of a Caesar cult and was written by John, who was exiled on Patmos during the Neronian persecution, will we fully appreciate the great tribulation that is chronicled in the pages of Scripture. And I lay this out not only from a biblical standpoint in my book, The Apocalypse Code, but I also lay this out from a historical standpoint. But Jesus made another point, and that point is, in this world you will have tribulation. So all of us vicariously endure tribulation because we live in a fallen world. And in that fallen world, we can take heart because he has overcome the world. And therefore, we are overcomers in Christ, who is chronicled in the book of Revelation as the overcomer. But there's no question whatsoever that when Jesus says, then there'll be great tribulation in Matthew chapter 24, it is in the context of the words, now listen carefully and learn a lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you hear or see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. And then he says this, I tell you the truth. And Jesus is not linguistically challenged. This generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. This means this. And if you need ample evidence for that, look at all the ways in which Jesus uses this generation throughout the book of Matthew.
Back to our phone callers. Next up is Bob. He's in Gastonia, North Carolina. Hi, Bob.
I have a question about the book of Enoch.
Yeah.
You know anything about that?
Well, it's quoted in Jude.
Yeah, now, the angels that came down, you know, and, like, got with the women on earth, were those the angels that had already fallen with the devil, or was that angels actually from heaven?
Well, I don't think you want to correlate what's going on in Jude with what's going on in Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 6, the sons of God is not meant to communicate fallen angels. There's no place in a biblical world view whatsoever for the notion that fallen angels can have relations with women and bear children. Jude verse 14 is actually talking about Enoch, not Enoch in the line of Cain, but Enoch in the line of Seth, to wit, the seventh from Adam. And the quotation is from a pseudepigraphal book of Enoch, which was well respected, by the way, in New Testament times. And Jude's quotation does not mean that the book of Enoch was inspired in the sense of supernaturally revealing new truth. Jude simply found the quotation to be a helpful confirmation of truth that was already known. I'm out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you right back here tomorrow with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.